I will read chapter 1 of Revelation later as part of the message. I will begin with reading Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let us pray. Our Father, speak to us through your book, this last book of Scripture. A difficult book, an unusual book, and yet it fuses with your Son and with your presence and power on earth and in heaven. We ask you to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. I've been teaching Revelation in the men's Bible class. I studied Revelation several years ago and remember essentially nothing from that study. Perhaps you've done that. So I picked on the men's Sunday school class. The best way to learn anything is to try to teach it, because you can't stand up there and say nothing. And it's been quite an experience. We've been through 11 chapters now, started chapter 12 today. And the 1st of November will be a full year that we've started this. So it looks like it may be a couple of years getting through Revelation. So that's where the message today is coming from. Why Ephesians 6:12? About a few months ago, as I was studying Revelation, this verse came to mind as a summary of what is going on in Revelation. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces in high places. We see a spiritual battle here on earth as we witness, as we teach, as we are present in our occupations, as we are present in society. But there's a bigger battle going on that we don't see. And it's interesting that in the context of Ephesians 6, it's not bullets, it's not guns, it's not cannons, it's not tanks, it's not airplanes, it's not rockets with which we use to fight this battle. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the breastplate of righteousness. It's the helmet of salvation. Those are not physical objects. And so the battle that we fight and the weapons that we use are not physical. And thus I see as a summary of the book of Revelation in Ephesians 6:12 seems to be a summary of what is going on there. It may be not so quite trite illustration of what Revelation is sort of the comic book version of the rest of Scripture. It's illustrative. It's power in images. It's power in symbols. That's the book of Revelation. In a way, it's the most unstudied book, and in a way, it's the most popular book. I mean, today, how many books, films, lectures, billboards have we seen come here the latest on who is and who is not the Antichrist, or what this verse corresponds to in Revelation? So I've set a difficult task for me today. I chose the title of this talk as Come Fly the Friendly Skies of Revelation. I apologize for that in a way. It's a trite expression from United Airlines, but I rejected some of these titles. But they also illustrate what I'd like to try to get across today. Helpful hints to the understand Revelation. Opening the book of Revelation. A layman's guide to Revelation. Getting to know the book of Revelation. Beginning to understand Revelation. Do not fear the Antichrist. An introduction to the God of Revelation. What every Christian should know about the book of Revelation. But I chose The Friendly Skies because it's a friendly book. It's a dynamic book. A book with which is very important, as I hope to get across to you today. It's a difficult task, again, because I don't know where you are, what you've studied. Some of you may have studied Revelation extensively, as I know at least one person has. And some, you may never have gone to Revelation, but you're familiar with Revelation, which I'll speak to in just a minute. But interestingly, Chris pointed out to me, Chris, our secretary, that we've been going through each week one of our stained glasses that surround the auditorium here. And today is the last one. And if you read in the bulletin, it's about the Alpha and Omega. Does God have a sense of timing or not? Beyond that, there are four other stained glasses that have to do with the Lamb of God, which is a central feature in Revelation. There's number 2, that's the second person of the Trinity. There's number 11, which doesn't picture the Lamb, but it shows the doorpost. And of course, whose blood is on the doorpost? The Lamb. And then at the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, number 18 shows the Lamb, as John proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then finally, two places back from the last one, is the Lamb in Revelation. The Lamb opening the seven seals. The word Lamb appears some 40 times in the New Testament. Almost all of those are in Revelation, more so than the Lamb and any other designation of Christ. The one major point that I'd like to get across today, if I get across no other points, is this. Jesus Christ is the central figure, the protagonist, the main character in the book of Revelation, not the Antichrist. What do you see when people write books or preach on Revelation? Come see who is the Antichrist. Every person who's ever claimed that they knew who the Antichrist was is wrong, has been wrong. So our focus needs to be Christ is the center of Revelation. We're going to see that in the first chapter where he appears over and over and over again as the central character in Revelation. So if you remember nothing else, Christ is the center of Revelation. Now some of my goals are to interest you to study Revelation. Maybe you've never been there. Maybe take some of the mystery out. It's Trinitarian. We'll see that in the first chapter, in the first few verses. It's a book of worship. It seems, I haven't done a real accurate study of this, but it seems that the book of Revelation has more praise about Jesus Christ than any other book in the New Testament, and possibly any other book in the Bible except for the Psalms. We see scenes of heaven. You may have read Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. I looked in the index. There's a full page of references to depictions of heaven in his book, far exceeding any other book of the Bible. You can do a word study. I mentioned the Lamb. Also, as mentioned, the Lion. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. But in Revelation, he's primarily the sacrificial lamb. It's not entirely in our evangelical world, in our Christian world, Revelation is seen primarily as futuristic. But as somebody said in our Sunday school class, if Revelation is not pertinent to our day and age, it's not pertinent at all. So it's pertinent in every age, regardless of which form of interpretation you take of Revelation. It's the only book in the Bible that starts with, as we'll see in chapter 1, that says you will be blessed by a study of that book. You already know a lot about Revelation. You may not realize it. Every year, well, COVID's kind of changed all that, but every year in the past, the whole world stands up for God. When do they do that? When the Hallelujah Chorus is sung at Easter and at Christmas. So in a way, God has his way of getting people to stand and worship to him, even those who don't really know Him. In the Hallelujah chorus, it says that the kingdom of this world has become what? The kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Also, in that same chorus, the Lord omnipotent reigns over and over again. King of kings and Lord of lords. So you know that. That's from Revelation chapter 11. You know about the Lamb being slain when? Before the foundation of the world. You know the Alpha and the Omega. We've sung that and mentioned that several times already today. He was and is to come over and over is repeated in Revelation. We have the letter to the seven churches, which is our letters to us. We have the term synagogue of Satan, churches that have stopped preaching the word and have departed from the evangelical faith. We have Christ standing at the door knocking in the third chapter of Revelation. We have the new heavens and the new earth coming down in Revelation 21. We have the bride of Christ and the wedding supper of the Lamb. And we have the Antichrist. But one word about Antichrist. The interpretation of Antichrist must be taken from the books of 1 John and 2 John and not from Revelation, because the word Antichrist never appears in Revelation. So if you want to study who is the Antichrist, study the book of 1 John and 2 John. Now to chapter 1. Reading the first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bondservants, the things must soon take place. He sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, everything that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads and who hear the words of the prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. I'm not going to do a full exegesis of this chapter. We'll kind of skip along, but it'll give you an idea that you can understand Revelation. And chapter 1 is the key to Revelation. Several keys that I'll mention as we go along. What is the name of the book? Revelation. Revealing. Revelation. Revelation of what? It's both the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's from Jesus Christ. It's a fivefold passing down of things about God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. So it's God the Father to God the Son. And then it's to the angel. And then it's to John. God the Father, Son, Angel, John, to the seven churches, and by symbolic expression, to the churches of all ages, which soon must take place. And in verse 3, for the time is near. Now, two interpretations of the word soon here is that it primarily applies in the first century. But another application is, if you're not facing persecution, you soon will. And certainly we're beginning to face that all too soon today, for that time is near. An important word in the first verse is the word communicated, or in some Bibles, made known. It's an interesting word. The King James uses the word signified, or if you want to break that word down, signified, or symbolism. So it's telling you this is a book that's going to be symbolic. So you don't look for all literal interpretations. You have to take the literal with the symbolic. The Greek word is semaino, S-E-M-A-I-N-O. We get the words semaphore. What is semaphore? It's signaling with flags. It's symbolism. And so this book tells you up front it's going to be symbolic. Not entirely, or maybe not wholly, but certainly symbolic. He was sent by his angel to his bondservant or slave. We are slaves to Christ. A person is a slave. It's a matter of what he's going to be a slave to.
All too many of our habits we're slaves to. I won't go into those today because I have too many myself. And then verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads. Blessed. This book has a blessing up front. Blessed, but it's conditional. Note this. Blessed is the one who reads. Not just reads, but hears. What it is to hear. You just hear what I'm saying? Jesus said, blessed are those who not only hear, but believe. And we could add, act on that. And that is what it says here. Read and keep and hear, for the time is near. The time of persecution is near. Message to the seven churches. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he made us into a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. John to the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3 are those seven letters. And there are praises and there are condemnations for those churches, most of which will apply to all churches today, including our own. You probably heard many sermons on those letters. Sound familiar? Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Sounds like Paul writing, doesn't it? And here we have Trinity right up front. From him who is and who was and is to come. That is a representation from Exodus 3:14, where Moses asked God to say, who will I tell sent me? And God answers, I am who I am, or I am who I will be. This is another way of saying that same thing. So this is God the Father, who is and who was and is to come. And then we have the seven spirits who are before the throne. And what in the world are seven spirits? We know the Holy Spirit. But what in the world are seven spirits? Well, we get a clue from Isaiah 11:2, which mentions seven kinds of spirits in that verse. And so this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. There are other places in Revelation where seven spirits, as the number seven as perfection, refers to the Holy Spirit. So we have God the Father and the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ the Son. Immediately here in the first chapter of Revelation, we have the Trinity. It's a Trinitarian book. We will see God in heaven in chapters 4 and 5. We'll see the Holy Spirit working throughout the book in the spiritual warfare and in other places. So it's a Trinitarian book. And then we have the beginning of the illustration of all of some and what the great things about Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then it gets personal. To him who loved us and released us from sins by his blood. There he is as our lover and also our Savior. He made us into a kingdom and priests. We say in the Westminster Confession that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, capital P's. But what we often forget is he has made us prophets, priests, and kings with little p's. We have a prophetic role in teaching and explaining the gospel. We have a priestly role in presenting the gospel. And we have a kingly role in changing and affecting society and influences wherever God gives us opportunity. More about Christ. To him be the glory, the dominion. I wish I had time to show you the train of the development of the kingdom from Daniel chapter 2, where the stone comes out of the mountain, not cut with hands, and it destroys the figures, the national figures that Daniel has seen in his dream. And then in chapter 7, Christ, the Son of Man, comes up to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and God gives him the kingdom. And then Jesus beginning his ministry, and John the Baptist beginning his ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. Does it sound familiar? Well, the time is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. Then Christ fulfills that role to the kingdom. He dies, he's buried, his resurrection. And don't forget, he ascends to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And then you go through the book of Revelation, through all the books of the New Testament and through the books of Revelation. And that's the completion of the kingdom. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, as God gave Christ the kingdom in Daniel 7, Christ completes his work and gives it back to the Father in 1 Corinthians 15. That's a very short summary of a mighty work of God throughout the history. A kingdom and priests. To him be the glory and the dominion. And he is coming. Christ is always coming. Every time a person is converted, he has come. And he comes in other ways, in judgment and in personal assistance in his people. In verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega. We've heard that. Who is and was and is to come again. And then the vision. The Patmos vision. I, John, your brother and fellow participant in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And here's the word to John. John, your brother, fellow participant. Now, one of the main focus in Revelation is tribulation. But there's been tribulation of the church throughout history, beginning with the Roman Empire and down through the ages, the Covenanters and the Reformation. Today we have persecution in the Middle East and in other countries. There's the slaughter of the Armenians, not the kind of theology, but the Armenians as a country in the early part of the 20th century. The slaughter of Stalin's millions and Hitler's millions. There's been tribulation. Let's not forget, it's not just tribulation to come, but it's tribulation in the past of God's people. John was in the Spirit. What in the world is to be in the Spirit? It's fairly simple. You go to Ephesians 5:18, which says, do not be drunk with wine, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. And what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? You speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So in the Spirit means it's a mind focused on God. In this case, a mind focused on God in which God gives a special revelation. He heard behind him a loud voice. There are loud voices in the Revelation, as you would expect, in heaven. The sound of mighty waters we'll see in a few minutes. And then the letters to the seven churches. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And after turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and wrapped around the chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been heated to a glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. More about Christ. Here is an illustrative image of what he might look like in heaven. And we also have, in the later verses, which I'll read in a second, we have the seven golden lampstands, and we wonder what those are, and we see the seven stars, and we wonder what those are, and we'll get to that. And a two-edged sword, a sharp two-edged sword. That rings a bell, doesn't it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, back to Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, a sharp two-edged sword. Not a sword for cutting, but a sword for cutting truth. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he What else would you do before the holy God? When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the golden seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now let me start with the last verse. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands in the seven churches. In the earlier part of the chapter, in the middle, when we looked at, we see seven golden lampstands, and we saw the seven stars. What in the world is that? Well, there are places in Revelation, well, it tells you what the symbolism is. That's very helpful. We saw in chapter 12 today that the dragon in chapter 12 is the devil, is Satan. So not all is mysterious in Revelation. Much of it is. I won't take away from that. But it's also, there are places where it's explained. And here's a place where the seven lampstands are the seven churches and the angel of the seven churches. Interestingly, I don't have time to go into that, but the angels of the churches of Revelation, I think, are the pastors of those churches, not a special angel. I don't really have time to go into that. You can ask them about it later or study it on your own. Again, much about Jesus Christ. He is the first and last, the living one. He was dead, but he is alive. He was and is to come. He has the keys of death and Hades. In his ministry on earth, Christ said, "Fear not who can kill the body, but fear who? Him who can cast both body and soul into hell." He holds the keys of death and Hades. So, we've just been through the first chapter of Revelation fairly quickly, and not in much detail, but how mysterious was it? Not so mysterious, huh? And so that's an introduction to Revelation. And I challenge you to study further in Revelation. You can summarize Revelation in this way. God rules history and will bring it to consummation in Christ. Revelation is a picture book, not a puzzle book. Don't try to puzzle it all out. One of the keys is look for Jesus. He permeates the entire book. I've mentioned earlier, he is the bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. We will participate in the wedding supper of the Lamb. We would not know about that were it not for the book of Revelation. So I have a suggestion how to study Revelation. First part is a little tongue-in-cheek. Spend 20 years reading through and studying the Old Testament before you read Revelation, because there's much of Old Testament in Revelation. Well, you don't have to do that. You can do a little study before that, and a little commentary might be helpful. Look for Jesus. Look for the praise of Jesus. He is the central figure. He is the sacrificial lamb. He is the conqueror of all that is evil. He will stand against all the hellish forces that we see in Revelation. The gates of hell will not prevail against him. That is another theme of Revelation. We have a term we call analogy of Scripture, which simply means what is plain in Scripture, what is more plain in Scripture, interprets that which is less plain. So look for the clarity in Revelation and study the more difficult parts later. Interestingly, in preparation for talking to you today, I had never done this before, not even in Sunday school class, but Psalm 23 came to mind. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear what? No evil. Evil is presenting all too clearly in Revelation. But I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff comfort me. So that is what to remember about Revelation. Hopefully, from what I've said today, it will pique your interest, if not maybe for a study, at least one time or a few times, do it as worship. Look for those parts of Revelation which picture Christ in worship. Our last hymn, don't scramble for your books yet, because I have a message about the last. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. As a youngster, we would go visit my granddaddy and grandmother. And one of the few things I remember about him, he was kind of a silent guy like me. I never remember him speaking to any of the grandchildren. But I do remember he lived way out in the country. He lived so far in the country, just across the Alabama line into Alabama from Georgia. He lived so far out in the country that when we had a reunion several years ago, we had to stay at a motel 25 miles away. That was the sticks. But there's a little country church, Church of Christ, and he played the pump organ. He was sent there and pumped those pedals, and I remember him singing this hymn, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And of course, as a child, I didn't understand it. Can't understand it completely today, but it warms my heart to think about it. And also, interestingly, his name ties in to what we're talking about today. His name was William Jesse. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, it speaks of the root and descendant of David. And who is David's father? Jesse. So this hymn has a special meaning to me in my heart. My granddaddy playing that pump organ and singing lustily. Didn't have the best voice in the world. I could even tell this as a child. But he loved that hymn. So let's stand and sing it as if we love it.